there in a minute. Good morning. We're excited this morning. So we have been studying through the book of Philippians, and we have been exploring what Paul is telling the church that is there. And one of the things that he's been talking to them about is about this idea of being unified. And I really love what happened last Sunday, because last Sunday we got connected to this, and we saw this, we got convicted by this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so initially it's, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as a community. This wasn't individual, this was to the church, for us to work on it together. And it went on to say this, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. And the thing that I love is how we want to be unified. We want to be connected. We want to together, work together, to become pure and blameless together, so that together we can shine like stars in our community, all across Crook County, to shine like stars and to show people the love of Jesus wherever we go. And so praise God that we have a desire to be united. Praise God that our hearts are open so that the Holy Spirit can mold us. Praise God that our desire is to be pure and blameless. Praise God as we become like the stars, shining the love of Jesus around. And if we continue to read in chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And it's interesting what Paul says here, because he says, I am being poured out. I am being sacrificed for you, for all of you. And so we want to be people that are like that, that are like Paul, where we say, you know, it's not about me. It's about me being poured out for the sake of others, for the development of others, for the faith of others, to sacrifice and serve for others. So I'm convinced that we came forward last week because we were convicted, because we wanted to see others come to faith. We were convicted because we wanted to be unified together. We want everyone's faith to grow. We together want to sacrifice to bring God's kingdom work to bear in our church and in the things that we do and the way that we are, to be part of something that is bigger than the self, bigger than just me. So what Paul does is Paul, I think, was hoping to see this happen too, because he wanted the Philippians to be convicted by this and to say, yeah, I really want to shine like stars. I really want to be pure and blameless. That's really what I want to have happen. And so Paul is going to give us Timothy. And I want you to listen in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. What is Paul's focus when he describes Timothy, when he offers Timothy as a model for us? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So did you notice what he referred to with Timothy? Timothy is a man who, first off, has genuine concern for your welfare. He honestly loves them. He's like, Timothy is going to love you. Even if he doesn't know you, he's going to love you the moment that he sees you. So this genuine concern, this genuine love that he shows and that he has. The second thing that it shows with Timothy is this idea of everyone looks out for their own interests. Everyone is focused on themselves and what works for me and what is best for me. So whose interests do we focus on? Do I focus only on my interests? Everyone does that. But Timothy focused on whose interests? The interests of Jesus. So he is focused on the interests of Jesus. So last week, I had this disagreement with a ref. And my sons play flag football. I'm the coach for my oldest son, Josiah. And I had this disagreement on Tuesday with this ref and some of the calls that he was making or not making. And so I encouraged my kids and worked with my kids. And at the end of the game, the ref and I had this conversation with each other. And we were discussing this. And it was hard because part of the conversation was, for me, it was I wanted to stand up for my kids. Because there were things that were happening and I wanted to stand up for my kids. But there was another interest. My interest was divided because I also, as I'm having this conversation, I'm like, I want this guy to know Jesus. I want to make sure this guy knows the love of Jesus. And so how am I supposed to have this conversation in the moment where I want to talk to you about what happened here, but I also want to have this open door that we can talk about Jesus so that I don't become a barrier. I want to be someone who shines like a star, who is pure and blameless, even within a disagreement that we have. So I can't yell, even though both of us had a type A personality, and so we were talking loudly back and forth. But when we got done with it, when we got done with the conversation, it was together, it was we calmed down, we heard from each other, we encouraged each other. I'm a first-year coach, he's a first-year ref. I didn't understand some things, he didn't understand some things. So we worked through all of this together. And so it turned out to be a really good thing. And because if my interests were only focused on my kids, it would not have ended that well. But with my interest being on Jesus, and that is the focus, then within this conversation, how can I bring the love of Jesus into this conversation? And it really works on your like anger and your like justice and these things, but God works through all of those things. So, I think of Timothy as being a good example of that. When Timothy gets into struggles, Timothy is going to be like, what is the interest of Jesus in this? How am I bringing the kingdom into this? How am I bringing the love of Jesus into this situation? That's having the interest of Jesus first. And what would Jesus do? The next guy is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the next model that we have. And so if you listen in chapter 2, starting in verse 25, we hear this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to... Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Think about who we honor. Paul says, honor Epaphroditus. Who are the people that we honor, the people that we lift up? You know, I think of last week. Last week we had a celebration for James and Lynetta, and we honor them. We honor them because James and Lynetta poured love on all of us, even me when I was not even here, pouring love on us, listening, bringing a word from Jesus to us, and leading us towards deeper discipleship. And so those are people that we want to honor. I think of Alan last Sunday. And how he came up here and nearly nearly died on his way up here because of his instability and going around. But he had to come up because he had to share a word that God had laid on his heart. He had to pray over us and pray for us and pray with us. And so people that serve, and I think of Alan because Alan is already at peace with God. He didn't do that for his own self. He did that for your sake because he had your interests and the interests of Jesus at heart. So let's be people of honor and honor those who serve. Honor those people who serve like our elders. I have heard so many horror stories of people going to elders and chewing out the elders because of some situation that's going on and attacking the elders. And it's only because the elder is the leader. And they're attacking them. We should not be people that attack elders. We should be people that are honoring our elders, that are loving our elders. And if we have issues, we go to our elders and we say, you know, I got this issue. Can you pray with me? Can you help me process through this and walk with me through this? That's what we should be. Those are the type of people that we be. Because God has raised up these elders and we submit to them. And we live the way that they lead and we follow the way they lead. And they have a heavy burden on them as elders. But we honor them and we love them because of who they are, because God has called them. And so think of the people that we honor. Think of Timothy, who has genuine concern, and Timothy, who is has the interests of Jesus, and for us to have this. So far, Paul has given us Jesus, Timothy, and Epaphroditus as our models. And so then he comes to this place in chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you as well. So he says, look at these guys, look at this, and see all of these amazing things and how you ought to live. And you should be rejoicing in God because of it. So we rejoice in the Lord. If we're not rejoicing in the Lord, there's something wrong with our heart. So we need to go to the elders and say, can you pray for me because my heart hurts? Can you help me because my heart is hurting and it's broken and I need Jesus to come inside to transform me? So Paul's going to continue here because he's going to offer himself now as a model. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That's pretty intense. So Paul initially says, look at all these good things. Now look out for the dogs. Think about dogs. Now, in our culture, we love to have dog shaming on Facebook and, you know, different videos and things about the dogs, and they're all nice and good. But in this culture, dogs were aggressive. When you see dogs, think of that mean dog that always ran up to the fence as a kid, or even as an adult, and you're like, ah, I don't want to walk by there because I'm always afraid this thing's going to come eat me. They were aggressive. And then think about dogs like my old dog, who was like a garbage gut. My dog would eat everything. It's like, this thing has been rotting here for 3 days, and she goes over and starts eating it. I'm like, no, don't eat that. But that's what the Philippians in this time period, they would think of when they thought of dogs and the type of things that dogs were. So watch out for those that are doing evil, those that have evil intentions and they're doing all these bad things. Watch out for them. Avoid them. And then he talks about these mutilators of the flesh. They're not there yet, but there were Jews that said, you got to do X, Y, and Z. You got to get circumcised. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to obey all the law. And he's like, don't do that. And so he does this in a way of rejoice because God is at work. Rejoice when others live honorable lives. Rejoice that our focus is on Jesus' interests. And when we see that in others, and avoid those other things. I think about my mom. Did your mom ever tell you, don't hang out with that kind of person or those kind of people? You don't want to hang out with those kind of people because bad things are going to happen. Bad things will happen with those things. Or don't hang out at those certain places. This is what Paul is trying to warn them about. So he's beginning by doing this, and he continues here in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees were pretty much perfect in following the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So think back. We just talked about being pure and blameless, shining like stars. Paul thought that that's everything that he was. I had all this confidence in the flesh, everything that I did. And that was his focus, all of these things. So what do we put our trust in? What do we put our confidence in? And so I think, do we put our confidence in projects and completing different things and doing different things? Is our confidence in projects, or is our confidence in people? Projects are easy. People are messy. It's messy when we work with people. Projects are task-oriented. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to check these things off, and then I'm done. People are relational. Like I said, relationships are messy. Relationships take time. They take a lot more energy. And I think of efficient. Projects are efficient. I can get things done, ooh, fast, good, yeah. Or disciple-making. It reminded me of my kids, you know, and what are we making disciples of our kids? Or the people that are around us. Because we're making them into disciples of something. What are we making them disciples into? If you yell and scream at a football game, you're making them into yelling screamers at a football game. Unless they're embarrassed by it, and then they don't want to do it. I think of my boys when I was working on my truck. I was working on changing the transmission filter and all of that on my truck. And Josiah came out to help, which was great, because he could lay down there and unscrew bolts and take them out. And then Justice, my two-year-old, he comes out. He wants to help. So he takes a wrench and starts banging it on the side of the truck. I'm like, no, don't hit the truck. So I said, how about you lay down and you hit the underside of the truck? So he was laying down hitting the underside of the truck. That made it easier. But it would have been so much more efficient if I would have went out by myself and done it all myself. Except for maybe with Josiah, because he actually helped a lot. But in the beginning, like with Justice, it would be so much more efficient if I didn't have Justice around. And yet, to have him there and to say, okay, how can we do this together, and to bring him in so that he can learn and be raised up to be someone who can work on a truck, to be someone who can lead singing, to be someone who can lead a prayer, those kind of things. So we want to raise people up. And I think of projects a lot of times, we think of a cause. People have a different causes. This is my cause. This is my focus. Versus, and this idea of my voice is being heard. If I have this cause, then my voice gets to be heard. I get to have this voice. And it's really about, it's about me and what I want and what I get to do. Versus Christ. Remember the interests of Jesus? Having the interests of Christ. And when I have the interests of Christ, it doesn't really matter whether my voice is heard. It's about this journey of discipleship that we again get to do together and to walk together. When I was in the college ministry, one of the things that I really valued and that I loved to do was to be like Barnabas. Because you think about Barnabas. Barnabas was the guy who goes out, he finds Paul, brings him in, walks alongside him, and then Paul does all kinds of amazing things, writes all these letters. What did Barnabas do? Barnabas really, in a way, acted like Jesus. Paul became greater, Barnabas became less. And he was so good about doing that. Because he's like, you know what, Paul? You're so much better than I am. You're gifted in this. God has blessed you in this. Do it and go. And I love doing that with our college students. To bring them in, to encourage them, to empower them and say, here, you do this, you do this. And they got empowered and they started doing and living this out. And when God gets a hold of somebody's heart, it's awesome. So when we have the interests of Jesus, life becomes exciting. It becomes good. And so Paul had a focus on, what would it be? The left side. Paul had a focus on projects, following the law, doing all these things, checking this off. That's the flesh, the interests of the flesh. Then he learned the interests of Jesus. And he was transformed by that. So consider yourself. What do you focus on? What do you trust in? Is your focus on your house, your 401k, your job, social media, the number of friends you have, or the number of likes that happen? Do you trust in your actions or your accomplishments? If you really consider it and you think of all those things, you might realize that you have an inflated ego. I think of myself. I was in Guam, working in Guam on one of the Navy ships, and as I was going, I was talking to my dad. Over there, it was like, I don't know, 3 o'clock in the morning or something like that. And I was talking to my dad, and I was a little upset because I had to come in because of things happening. And so I'm talking to him, and I'm like, all I remember is the phrase I said. I was like, if it wasn't for me, the Navy would sink. And right after I said it, I was like, wow, that was arrogant. But it was kind of this, you know, we have this inflated ego of myself, and look at me, and look at who I am, and all of this, versus having the interest of Jesus. What about your Christian confidence? The confidence that we have in being a Christian. Is it, I'm a fourth generation Church of Christer. I've been a member since birth. I have all this knowledge. I have this experience or all of these different things. And really, we've done exactly what Paul did in everything that he said. He's like, look at all these things that I've done. But it has nothing to do with that. It's about another aspect. Is it our self-focus, or is it something different? So Paul says here, after he just said all of these things, he says this in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All the good stuff I've done in the past, junk. Everything is junk. It's all loss. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I forgot I had all this on here. So what does he do? Whatever were gains, I now consider all of this stuff to be a loss. Knowing Christ changes our perspective on everything, or at least it should change our perspective on everything. Having faith in Jesus brings peace, and it makes everything else worthless. Worthless. And I think of worthless. Worthless doesn't even describe it. Because we have worthless stuff in boxes in our houses and in our garage and in our drawers. But somehow we still keep it because we think someday, somehow, somebody, sometime is going to need it. It might possibly be worth something. I was going to hold up a bent, rusty nail. Say, anybody want to take this home? It might be worth something. And I think of, so worthless, I think of loss. He says it's all a loss. Do you remember losing toys as a kid? How many keys have you lost in your life? Countless keys are everywhere. They just disappear. I never find lost keys, even other people's lost keys. So I don't know where they go. It's baffling. But we have these keys that lost. Things that lose value. The stocks in the stock market can lose value. Things can lose value. We have these losses. And yet Paul says, compared to knowing Jesus, everything is rubbish. Or if you got the NIV, everything is garbage. So I looked this up. Here's the Greek word. It's called skybala. Imagine a college dorm or a college ministry building. Week one, you put your food in there, in the fridge. And then you come to week 10, and you pull it out of there. You're laughing already. And you look in there and you go, I don't even know whether I want to open the lid. You know, I think this container is a loss. I'm going to get rid of that. So skybala. Skybala is that food, that stuff in there. That might have been one thing that they were thinking about. But actually, probably what Paul was talking about when he said skybala, this is what they were thinking. What do you think of when you see this? What do you think of? Dog poop. Exactly. This is what he was thinking. So when I think of, so think of this verse that he just read here. It's really small. For his sake, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dog poop, in order that I may gain Christ. That's what they were thinking. This is the word. Most of the time, this is what it meant. It was dog poop. So think of that. My 401k, dog poop. My house, dog poop. The fact that my dad raised me to be a Christian, dog poop. Because it's about knowing Jesus. Everything else is this. And you think about it, how terrible it is. You step in it, you get into your car, it stinks in your car, it stinks in your house. It's like, ah! I think of as a kid and my kids running around outside in the park. Nobody did this. And when they didn't do this, then it slides all up their leg. Terrible! You're like, this is so bad. I consider everything dog poop that I may gain Christ. Didn't think you'd ever hear that in church, did you? But that's what he's saying. My sports team, my car, my phone, the number of followers I have on social media, all of that. Dog poop. And then he goes on. So he says this, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dog poop in order that I may gain Christ. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Why is everything else considered dog poop? Skybala. Why is it all considered that? Because when we think of our trust is in Jesus, our trust is in the future that we have with him and the glory that is there, that's what it makes it look like. Because we have seen Jesus, we have seen the power of God at the cross to forgive our sins. We have seen the power of God in raising Jesus from the dead, and we have the promise that we will join Jesus in eternal life. The core is that I want to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ like that? That deeply? To know the resurrected Jesus that is present at the table when we feast at the table, that we are eating the body of Jesus, we are drinking the blood of Jesus so that we can become like Jesus, we can live out Jesus in the world, we can share together in this feast, and we have the hope of this feast that goes on in heaven. I remember a joke that was out there one time that talked about this guy really wanted to take stuff to heaven with him. It was like, no, you can't take it. No, you can't take it. But he finally convinced an angel or somebody that he could bring one suitcase. So he fills this suitcase up. And he comes to the gates of heaven. And Peter is standing at the gates. He's like, hey, you can't bring that stuff in there. The guy's like, well, you know, I made this deal and I worked it out and it all is, it's good. And he's like, all right, well, at least let me see what you got in there. He opens it up and he says, you brought pavement? It was full of gold bars. But in heaven, that's pavement. So I want to know Christ to the point where all of the stuff that we pursue in the world, everything that we have in the world, it's like skyballa. To know that Jesus is alive, that we follow a living Savior, not a dead prophet or a dead messenger, not a dead leader or a disconnected deity. We live for a resurrected Lord, Emmanuel. God came down to walk among us as Jesus. And when Jesus left, he sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that when we go into the waters of baptism and we came out of the waters of baptism, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now we get to listen to the Spirit, which is why we pray, which is why we spend time in the presence of God. So we learn and live the interests of the resurrected Jesus. Get to know Jesus if you don't know him by reading a gospel. Read a gospel again. And then live like Jesus. Speak like Jesus. Do everything for the glory of God, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Everything that you say, everything that you post should represent Jesus. Because you do represent Jesus to the outside world. You are his representatives. People will judge Jesus based on you. So become like Jesus in his death by giving up your selfishness. Let go of that trust that you have in your money, or maybe that trust that you have in your possessions, or whatever that trust may be. View those things and think about those things as skyballa. How can I have those things and view those as skyballa? And as we do that, you will begin to attain resurrected life, free life. So choose Jesus when you feel lonely or depressed. Seek the interest of Jesus each day, and you will attain that resurrected life. So make time for Jesus. When you feel disconnected, make time to get to know what Jesus did. Remember those times when Jesus walked with you. When Jesus walked with you as a parent or as a member of the church, or the peace that you felt when you were praying. Remember how Jesus walks with you. Know that Jesus will restore you to resurrected life when you stumble. When you stumble, know that he will do that. I want to know Christ. And the more that I know Christ, the greater life becomes. So let's learn who Christ is, and let's worship Christ as we stand together and sing.